Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, it is time for us to open the Word of God. Praise the Lord. And I do love this book so very much. And before we get started, I do want to thank everyone again for that card and gift last week. That was very touching, so thank you. And it's wonderful to know that I'm appreciated. And I was really touched by that, so thank you very much. And we are going to be opening our Bibles this morning. We're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 28 for just a couple of verses. And we are calling this message today, The Stones of the Temple. The Stones of the Temple. Praise God. And before we read even one verse this morning, we are going to open with prayer once again. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, thanking thee for this blessed book that we can now open, that we can now look upon, that we can now gaze upon, and be filled with thy word, filled with thy manna from heaven. We pray, Lord, that thy blessing would be here as we look upon thy scriptures, that thou would give us the ability to discern and understand thy word. We pray that thou would anoint our minds, anoint our hearts to receive what thou hast for us today. We pray, O God, that we would all be blessed with thy gift of the Holy Ghost. And we pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here this morning. But we bind and we break any force of darkness, any hindering power who would try to come in or distract us or hinder us in any way. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but let thy Spirit have free course. For we know, O God, that thou art sovereign, thou art almighty God, and thou art God of all. So we pray, Lord, that thou would help us this day. Help us, O God, to receive what thou hast for us and give us the ability to understand and comprehend thy word. We pray that thou would give us ear to hear, eyes to see, heart to perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Now, before we open the word of God to Matthew chapter 28, I want to read you a little story. And this isn't directly related to the message today, but it's such a wonderful story that I thought I needed to share this with all of you. I was checking the news the other day, and this headline came up. It said, Lodi man gets second chance at life when brain tumor vanishes without surgery. And this story goes on to say, it's a medical mystery that's left several doctors scratching their heads. A suspected malignant brain tumor vanishes without treatment, giving a patient a second chance at life. It happened to a Lodi man who turned to his faith and the very community he has spent years helping. And this was actually in the state of California, so there's no confusion. I know there's a Lodi here in Wisconsin, too. Several months ago, Lodi father and community volunteer Paul Wood realized something just wasn't right. I had massive headaches. I couldn't walk down the hallway without holding on to the walls, he said. Wood's primary physician sent him to a neurosurgeon at UC San Francisco who thought he had a brain bleed, although radiologists saw signs of a tumor. Wood immediately turned to his faith and his community for support. My phone is blowing up, my Facebook is prayer after prayer all over California, said Wood. The day before surgery, Wood's operation was canceled because his suspected tumor was gone. It's a miracle, and that is the way God planned it, he said. Specialists said they can't explain why everything vanished. Wood's doctor can't either. We do tests, and we have medical technology, and we try to come up with some conclusion. Sometimes things happen that we can't explain, said Dr. Richard Yee. Faith leaders at Gravity Church, where Wood is a member, believe when there is prayer in numbers, there is a higher power at work. He just kept saying, no matter what happens to me, I'm going to be okay. I trust God. And that was an inspiration for a lot of people around him. Whatever it was, Wood is just glad for a second chance and an opportunity to teach others about hope. Paul's story just breathes hope, said one of the church members. Praise God. And you know, we serve a God today who still heals. And this, of course, is astonishing to the world. It shouldn't be surprising to us, but it kind of is, isn't it? Because you just don't hear about this happening very often, but it can. We serve a God who still heals. He made us. He created us. And it's nothing too hard for him to just simply remove a brain tumor. Oh, yes, our Almighty God can do that. And I tell you what, that man has a story that he's going to be able to share for the rest of his life. And what a story it is. And, you know, I've heard of other examples where people have been miraculously healed, or even stories of people who had died and were brought back to life. And that is the kind of God we serve. We serve a God without limitations. We serve a God who is almighty. We serve a God who can do anything. Now, moving on to the message today, we are going to call this the Stones of the Temple. And people might ask a question sometimes. They might think, is the Lord really with me? And we see time and time again in the scriptures that yes, it is promised that he is with us. And in Matthew chapter 28, we're going to read a few verses in which Jesus makes a promise to his disciples and to us. And it is a very precious promise. Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 16, tells us, then the 11 disciples, and of course this is the Great Commission, and you have to read Matthew, Mark, and Luke to get the whole Great Commission, because each gospel gives a different portion of it. But this part of the Great Commission tells us, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, Jesus Christ has all power, then that means that he is the Almighty. And he is God, very God. When he was here on earth, he was God, robed in flesh, God and man. But he truly was God. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And of course we know that Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. And we know that in John chapter 14, he promised that the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, would also be sent in his name. And he said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So we understand that the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost is Jesus Christ. But this verse, verse 20, is very comforting. It tells us, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So yes, Jesus is with us today. He has promised that he will be with us even unto the end of the world. Praise God. That is a wonderful promise. And of course we know in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5, we are promised that Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we know that in Isaiah 41:10, God gave the promise, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Yes, he is with us, and he is leading us by his hand. But you know what's really, truly remarkable is that he not only is with us, but he is in us. He is in us. In fact, John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18 tell us, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Oh yes, he has promised not only to be with us, but to be in us. And in this age, in this dispensation of grace that we now live in, where Jesus Christ is our Savior, we are now the temple of God. We are the dwelling place of God. That is what the word temple means, dwelling place. We are His dwelling place. He lives inside us when we are filled with His Spirit. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And of course we know that the Corinthian church, they had a lot of problems there, and Paul had to write and correct them on a lot of issues. And one of the points that he really seemed to want to hammer home with these Corinthian people at the Corinthian church is that we, as the people of God, are the temple of God. In fact, he told them three times. He told them twice in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and the 6th chapter, and then he also told them again in 2 Corinthians. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 right now. And verse 1 tells us, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." There was a lack of spiritual maturity in the Corinthian church, and so a lot of them there were not ready for the meat of God's word. As such, the Apostle Paul is telling them, I've had to feed you as babes, really, with the milk of God's word. And that's the way God's word is. You know, there are verses where it's the milk. It helps you grow. You learn things gradually. And then there's the meatier matters of God's word, the scripture verses that can be a little more difficult to understand, but they are all important. But here he's telling the Corinthian church in verse 2, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And there was a lot of division in that church, and there were a lot of people who didn't like the Apostle Paul in the Corinthian church, but there was a lot of envying and strife. There were problems here, and the reason for that is that they were carnally minded. They were not spiritually minded. And when people are carnally minded, that causes all sorts of problems. And notice there was strife and divisions, and of course we know the scriptures tell us that there should be no divisions in the church. Isn't it strange how nowadays in modern religion there are so many denominations? What's a denomination? It's a division. And I do not believe that there should be any denominations in God's church. In fact, there is no denomination in God's true church. There's only one church, praise God. And there are not to be divisions. Verse 4. "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" And one of the problems they had in the Corinthian church is that these people would follow men. And some of them were very proud to be followers of the Apostle Paul. Some of them were very proud to be followers of Apollos. And of course we know that Apollos was a Jewish man who was born in Alexandria. It tells us in Acts chapter 18. He was an eloquent man. And the scriptures also tell us that he was mighty in scriptures. He came and he was preaching, and he convinced a lot of people to turn to God. Of course, we know that at the first he didn't quite have everything right. So Aquila and Priscilla went to him and expounded God's word to him and taught him more from the scriptures so that he properly understood them. And we know that he then went on and was preaching Jesus Christ and convincing many people that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Savior, that Jesus is the Messiah. Now that's wonderful, and actually if you look at Acts chapter 19, we're not going to go there now, but it tells us at the very start there that Apollos was at Corinth at that time. And so we see here that in Corinth, obviously, there was a following of this man, Apollos. Of course, we know that in God's kingdom there is no competition. There certainly shouldn't be. Pastors and preachers and evangelists shouldn't be competing with each other to try to prove themselves more holy than the other. But the people of God are supposed to work together. And none is greater than the other. But these people were carnally minded, and some said, "I am of Paul." And some said they were of Apollos. And that was very carnal, meat-headed thinking. Verse 5 tells us, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So what the Apostle Paul is telling this Corinthian church, it doesn't matter. Because ultimately the glory belongs to God. It doesn't matter if it was me or if it was Apollos who came and preached to you. But God is the one who gives the increase. Verse 7 tells us, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. All glory belongs to God. And if you ever see a preacher standing up, and some of these televangelists will do that, and they're seeking glory for themselves, proclaiming themselves to be great healers, and not giving the glory to God, that is one of the ways you can quickly identify a false teacher. Verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Watch this now. Ye are God's building. We are his building. We are his temple. He lives inside us. And we are supposed to amplify that spirit. People should be able to see us and see the things we do and the actions we take and the words we say and realize that person has the Spirit of God living inside him or her. We are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Ultimately, he is the very foundation of our lives. Jesus Christ, he is the chief cornerstone. We build our lives upon him. Verse 12. Now if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Of course, he's not talking about literal gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. But the point the Apostle Paul here is making is that some of the things we do, the work we do for the Lord, will be eternal, treasures in heaven. These things will survive the refining fire of God. And there are other things that people do, wood, hay, stubble, that will be burned up and will be destroyed in God's fire. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You know, when our days are finally expired here on this planet, there's going to be a lot of things we've done that aren't going to matter at that point. But there are things, treasures in heaven, that will outlast this world. In fact, will last forever. They are eternal treasures. And they are the things that we do for the Lord. The meaningful things that we do for God. And those are the things that survive the refining fire of God. And yes, he does refine his people. It's not always pleasant, but he does refine it. We need his Spirit to come inside us and clean us up. Praise the Lord. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, it tells us in verse 13, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You know, we need to be careful what we do, because if we have God's Spirit working inside us, we don't ever want to do anything that is going to be at enmity with God's Spirit. That's Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, whose temple ye are. And of course, we know that the word holy means to be set apart. And of course, we know that God is holy, and when God lives inside us, that makes us holy. And it's not our own righteousness that makes us holy. We don't have our own holiness, but we must have the holiness of God if we're going to have any holiness at all. Verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. You know, when you believe on the Lord, and you believe this word, there are a lot of people in this world who are going to tell you, that's foolish. But they are truly the ones who are fools, if they do not believe on the Lord. And, you know, some of these men, they carry themselves around like they're these great, wonderful, highly intelligent, smart people. And I just can't help but think, you know, of Elon Musk, the guy who founded Tesla Motors, and he's also involved with space exploration, and he worked for PayPal when that was first founded. He's considered to be, you know, one of the smartest men in the world. And lately he's been saying that he suspects that all of us are really living in a simulation, you know, that nothing is real, that, you know, it's all just a game and we're living inside it. And, you know, people get these thoughts in their head and they think they're so wise, but actually they are driving themselves crazy. And that kind of thought will drive a man crazy. But these people are supposed to be so wise, and you get all these other experts to say, yeah, you know, there might be something to that. Maybe we all just are living in a simulation and none of this is real. Of course, that is complete and utter nonsense. But people get that mentality and they think they're so smart. To them, we look foolish, but we know that it is they who are really foolish. Those who have these weird, foolish thoughts. Verse 20, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. We shouldn't glory in men, ever. And people have this tendency, they want to follow men. Even a lot of times in so-called Christian organizations, we have people who are following men. I'm just going to tell everybody right now, I don't want anyone to follow me. Follow God. Follow Jesus. I'm just a man. There's nothing special about me. I'm doing what I've been told to do by the Lord to bring forth His Word, but that doesn't make me special. I'm just doing what He wants me to do. And of course, we all have a purpose and we all have a role to play in the kingdom of God because we are all His temple and we are all His body. Praise the Lord. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, and that's Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Ultimately, God is the one who deserves all the glory, and we should never pass glory around to each other, to men and to women. If we have anything that is good, if we have any greatness in us, it is the greatness of the Lord. So give Him the praise, give Him the worship, and follow God. You know, in the church of God, the way it's supposed to be, nobody is better than anybody else. And a lot of times in these churches, you'll have a pastor who is completely inaccessible to most of the congregation because, well, part of the problem is some of these churches are so big, you know, you have to make an appointment 3 months in advance to see the pastor, and that's not the way it ought to be, but you get these pastors who are elevated to these lofty positions, and they carry themselves around like they're better than everybody else, and it should never be that way, because we are all the temple of God. Jesus is our cornerstone. Jesus is our head.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we were just here not too long ago, the other week. But we're going to go here again because there's something important that we need to see in this chapter. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to begin with verse 11, which tells us, "Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world." And of course, uncircumcision in verse 11 refers to Gentile people, and circumcision refers to the Jewish people. But Jesus came to break down the partition that divided the Jewish people from the rest of the world. And the way it is now, it doesn't matter if you're Jew, Greek, Gentile, whatever. We are all saved the same way, and that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's only one Savior. Jesus came to break down that partition, to make the throne of God accessible to us, the Gentile people. Praise God. "That at that time," it tells us in verse 12, "ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." What really unites God's people together? The blood of Christ. If we are washed in His blood and saved by His blood, then we are all a part of that temple. "For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace." Praise God. He came to reconcile that difference, to tear down that partition, to abolish and fulfill that dispensation of commandments and replace it with a dispensation of grace. Verse 16, "And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." It doesn't matter who your ancestors were. You could be Jewish, you could be Greek, you could be English, Scottish, Welsh, French, African, Asian. Doesn't matter, because if you belong to the Lord, we are all one body. One body, and that is what Jesus came to do, to make us all one body, and we are His body. We are the dwelling place of the Lord Jesus in this world. Verse 17, "And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." You cannot access God. You have no access to God without Jesus Christ. No one is saved without Jesus Christ. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You can't come to God without coming to Jesus Christ. And when we get to heaven someday, it is Jesus who we will look upon, whom we will behold face to face, whom we will worship, whom we will praise. "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." We are fellow citizens of heaven, and we all belong to the household of God if we have repented of our sins, been buried in His name, and have been cleansed by His blood. We are of His household. and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Oh yes, we are the temple of the Lord, fitly framed together, because each one of us is a stone of the temple. And it tells us that we are fitly framed together, growing unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You see, God is not just with us, but he is in us. Praise the Lord. He lives inside us. And what a wonderful thought that is. Let's continue on in chapter 3 of Ephesians. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. And you know, people, they hear that word dispensation, and a lot of times they think of it as a period of time. And, you know, certain dispensations that God gave to the people of the earth. But when you really look at that word, what is a dispensation? It's something that is dispensed. And in this case, what is being dispensed and distributed to God's people? Grace. The dispensation of grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is he talking about? He's talking about grace. The grace that Jesus would bring to unite all of his people together as the temple of God. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And of course, we know that at the first, in the early Christian church, which was comprised mostly of Jewish people, they were shocked and they were stunned when the Gentiles started to come into the church. And at first, some of them weren't happy about it. And the Lord had to deal with Peter because he had some prejudice in his heart. And even after the church was founded and the Gentiles came in, there was still this attitude that the Jewish people were still somehow better than the Gentiles, and that is not the case. It is completely even. The Jewish people and the Gentiles, neither is better than the other. Now, I know there are a whole bunch of pastors out there who would be mad at me for saying that, and there are a whole bunch of churches out there that would be angry that I said that because they like to elevate the Jewish people. But I tell you what, they're no better than anybody else, and they are not saved without Jesus Christ. Nobody is saved without Jesus Christ. So it tells us in verse 6 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. We're all the same body. The body of Christ. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And of course we know that that was Paul's primary ministry. He went to the Gentiles. Oh, he preached to Jewish people too. But his primary ministry was to go to the Gentiles and to bring them in. Of course, in Acts chapter 10, when the Holy Ghost first fell upon Gentile people, note that Peter went there and opened the door for that to happen because Peter was given the keys of the kingdom by Jesus Christ. That's why he was there on Pentecost and preached. And the Holy Ghost fell upon God's people. And then when it was time for it to fall upon the Gentile people, Peter was also there. He had the keys of the kingdom. He came to open that door, to allow God's Spirit to flow in so that Jesus Christ would not just be with us, but would be in us. So Paul, he came and preached grace and preached to the Gentiles, and he even preached the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, we've just scratched the surface of the good things that God has for us. And one fine day we are going to be full partakers of His grace when we stand before Him in heaven, redeemed from this world. At that time, then, will the grace be complete, full redemption. And really, we can't even explain in words what that will be like. We all kind of imagine it, but it's going to be so much better than anything that we can imagine with our human finite minds. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the word of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. We see here again, Jesus Christ is the Creator. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And that was the mystery. Grace was the mystery that people in that old covenant didn't comprehend, didn't understand, that Jesus Christ would come bringing grace, gathering His people together. And that is what He came to do, and that is what He has done, and that is what He continues to do. Oh yes, He is still gathering His people together. And when that harvest is complete, He is coming back to judge the world. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So you see, we have a family. If you belong to the Lord, you are my brother, you are my sister, you are part of my family, and we are all part of the family of Jesus Christ. And some of the people in that family are here on earth, some are in heaven, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in His love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh yes, that is what He does to His temple. He fills His temple with the fullness of His Spirit. We are baptized, fully whelmed with the Spirit of God when He pours out His Holy Ghost. And these scriptures tell us that it is Christ who dwells in our hearts by faith when we are rooted and grounded in love. And it's incomprehensible to people who have never experienced this. You know, you can't explain the Holy Ghost to someone who has never experienced it for himself. But I tell you what, it's a wonderful thing to know that God is in you and working through you. Now, verse 20 tells us, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And our salvation, as we know, it doesn't end when you get to heaven, it's not a temporary state. It's not for a limited time only. But we will be there, and it will be a world without end. Praise God. But it's very true. We are the temple of God. He dwells inside us. He lives in our hearts. If we have submitted our lives to Him. If we are going to have the Spirit of God living inside us, we need to make sure that there's room in there for God to live inside you. And we need to make sure there's nothing interfering with that. Nothing preventing the Spirit of God from teaching you and leading you and guiding you in all things. But yes, we are the temple of God. In fact, we are stones of the temple. Stones of the temple. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And these verses, it's really quite appropriate that it was the Apostle Peter who wrote them, because we know that the name Peter, which was given to him by Jesus Christ, means little stone. So what's written here is very, very appropriate, and it was appropriate that Peter would write it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Of course, we know when we first come to the Lord, He gives us that milk, and we need to grow in the Lord. Unfortunately, there are some people who hear the word of God and they never grow. But we need to grow. "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And of course, Peter here, he's telling us we're a holy priesthood. And what does a priest do? A priest offers sacrifices. What kind of sacrifices do we offer? We don't offer animals. That would be blasphemous. We offer spiritual sacrifices. We offer sacrifices of praise, sacrifices of worship. Those are the kinds of sacrifices we offer to God. And they need to be acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Jesus is the chief cornerstone. We build our lives upon Him, and we are stones in His temple. And that's a wonderful thing. But those who refuse, those who do not follow the Lord, they stumble and they fall on that cornerstone, that chief cornerstone, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what happens to the disobedient. For those who are obedient, we are stones of the temple. Verse 9 tells us, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Oh yes, He gathered together the people who were not a people before, and He has made us holy, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood offering sacrifices of praise and worship. And you know what? We are stones of the temple. He dwells inside us. And He makes us lively stones. It's His Spirit that does it. He makes us lively stones. as it tells us in verse 5. It takes God's Spirit to do that. And it's wonderful to know that Jesus Christ is always with us. And it's wonderful to know that His Spirit lives inside us. But you know what? When we gather together in the name of the Lord, when we come together as stones of the temple, when we are united in one accord and in one purpose, the Spirit of God is stronger. The Spirit of God is amplified. You know, you can take a stone and you can set it there in place, and depending on how big and how heavy it is, it could be a little challenging to move. But chances are that stone can be moved. But if you take another stone, it becomes a little more difficult, doesn't it? And if you have three stones, it becomes even more difficult to move those stones because they are united in purpose and you have a building coming together. And the building is stronger when it is together. That is why it is so important for us to come together to worship the Lord. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25 tells us, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." And I know that sometimes there are reasons that people can't get here, but I tell you what, when we are here, when we are together, when we're worshiping God, oh, that's such a blessing. It makes us stronger. We edify one another. We build up one another through the Spirit of God. His Spirit working in us is stronger. It's amplified. And it is so important that we do that. I know some people, they don't know anyone, and that's a sad thing. But if you can find someone, a fellow believer, someone who truly believes on the Lord, remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Of course, we know that Jesus is always with us. He lives in our hearts. But He can't be in our midst if there's not at least two people. And when there are more people, the Spirit of God is stronger. When those people are in one accord and of one mind. That is why on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost was poured out when the disciples were all in one accord. Yes, they were all of one accord, and that is why the Spirit of God was poured out. And that Spirit of God is so much stronger when we are together. Now, conversely, when people are united with the world, they're made weaker. Isn't that interesting how that works? We're stronger together when we're united with God's people and in one accord. But when people are united with the world, they are weaker. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to be starting with the 14th verse. And remember how I mentioned that the Apostle Paul wrote three times that we are the temple of God, twice in 1 Corinthians, and now we're going to see when he does it in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14 tells us, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" And we see movements in the world, these religious organizations coming together saying, "We need to all be united. Unite all the world's religions." There's a pope who says that very thing. He says, "We're all children of God," which is contrary to Scripture. We know that Jesus specifically said that some people are the children of the devil. He said that. And by the way, some of the people he said that to were Jewish. That doesn't mean that all Jewish people are of the devil, but it means that some of them are, just so we understand, which means, quite obviously, that you can't automatically be saved because you're Jewish. It should be simple. But we live in a world where people seek to unite, unite, unite. There's a group called the United Nations, and they claim they're going to unite the world. Of course, they haven't done that. Since the United Nations came along, there's been more wars than ever. Of course, now they're saying they want to have the whole world united by the year 2030. That's their plan. But we cannot be joined together with these earthly organizations. Instead, we must be united with the Lord. If we are united with the world, it's going to make us weaker and weaker and weaker. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And of course, we know even today there have been people who have sought to unite Islam with Christianity and call it Chrislam. You can't do that. They are completely 100% incompatible. And sometimes you'll be driving around and you'll see people that have got these coexist bumper stickers. Those religions, perhaps they'll try to unite all the other religions, but Christianity can never be united with those other religions. Can you imagine trying to unite Christianity with Wicca? All these pagan things? And yet people do that. They try to do that. And you cannot do that. We cannot be unequally yoked together. Verse 15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And of course, Belial there is referring to the devil. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Oh yes, we cannot join together with the world and all of these earthly organizations and try to unite it into one beast. And I use that word intentionally. Verse 18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You see, when you come out of the world, and you don't participate in the sinful things of the world, then you can be a stone in the temple. Then you can be a son or a daughter to the Lord. And only then. But it is important that we heed the word of God, and we can't let anything interfere with His Spirit working in us. So let's make sure that we are able to receive God's Spirit, that there's room for God in our lives, room for God in our hearts. Otherwise, His Spirit cannot work in us. But when you fully believe on the Lord, He has promised that He will never leave us. Not only is He with us, but He is in us. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to close with a prayer, and I'm also going to pray for Rob. He's not here today. He's been having some pain in his ear, and we're going to pray that the Lord will send him quick relief. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, O God, for Thy word. We thank Thee for Thy promises. We thank Thee for the knowledge and the understanding that Thou art with us and in us. And we pray, Lord, that we would be ready and able to receive Thy Spirit, that we would have room for Thee in our hearts so that Thou can live and work in us and through us, Lord. We pray, O God, that we would all be fully whelmed with Thy Spirit, walking in Thy mercy and in Thy grace, abiding in Thee. For we know, O God, Thou truly art our only hope, and we know that we cannot survive this world without Thy help, without Thy strength. So we pray, Lord, that Thou would help us, strengthen us as stones of Thy temple. Help us, O God, to do Thy will each and every day, to walk with Thee day and night for the entirety of our lives. Strengthen Thy people here, we pray, and fill us all with Thy Spirit, we ask. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also bring Rob before thee this morning, praying, O God, that thou would reach down from heaven, praying, O God, that thou would do a quick work to heal him. We pray that his ear would be made every whit whole. We pray that this pain would subside. We pray that thou would bring him quick and sweet relief. For we know, O God, that thou art our healer, our deliverer, our wonder-working God. We know that nothing is too hard for thee, and we believe on thee as the author and the finisher of our faith, as our healer, and we know that by thy stripes we are healed. So we pray that thou would touch Rob right now, and we ask for thy blessing to be upon his life. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to sing a song in closing. We're going to open our hymnals to number 18 and sing The Solid Rock. Righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Darkness seems to hide his face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. He shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found. Rest in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Praise God, and you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.